Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord with the church? Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be in various other places as well, but that'll be our main text this morning. And the question I have is, have you entered into His rest? Have you entered into the rest that God provides for us? That's the question. And I hope that you have, but if you haven't this morning, we're going to look at that and see what that means. You know, but not only for the unbeliever, but also for the believer. Because there's implications for both of us in this text, in this passage. So we're in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's open up with a word of prayer, just so the Lord can calm my nerves and prepare us for this. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You that the sun is shining, the grass is green, the trees are blooming, the flowers are blooming, and it's such a beautiful sight to see the change in season that You bring about each year, just as You promised. And Lord, we're just thankful that we can gather together around Your Word today. And we pray that Your Spirit would move among us, open our hearts up, and help us to see the way that we need to change, become more like Your Son, Jesus. And I pray that You would do that in each of us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 4 starts out with therefore. So when we do that, we have to add some verses. Because what is that there for? And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go back and actually start in chapter 3 and verse 12. And it starts out in chapter 3, verse 12 of Hebrews. It says, take care, brethren. But that brethren, you might think immediately, is talking about believers. But actually, in this context, it's not. It's more of a racial brethren. Something we would be racial brethren, right? Or if you're a different color, it would be that way. Or another, like, Aborigine, maybe. Or that's what we're talking about. We're talking about, we're Americans, so we're brethren. I work at a fire department, so I would say I work with my brothers, right? You see, there's a connection there. But this isn't talking about the believer. And we see why in the rest of the verse. It says, take care, brethren, that there's not be in any one of you any evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So immediately we know this can't be talking about a Christian, because we can't believe and then fall away from God. You see that? That can't happen. So we're talking about something different here. Back in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren. Now we're talking about a believer. That's what he's talking about there, but here it's not. And so what we have here, just so we understand with the context, is we have a very Jewish audience. And so this is, the writer's Jewish, and he gets up and he's presenting to Jewish people. And so that's why he says it that way. He's talking to his Jewish brethren. That's what's going on here. And so he says, unbelieving heart, which means faithless. That's what it means in the Greek, just so we understand that. An unbelieving heart is faith. There's no faith there. And if you fall away, that means you depart from the living God. And so we understand what's being said here. He's talking to his Jewish brethren and said, don't have an evil, unbelieving, faithless heart that falls away from the true living God. That's how he begins his presentation. And so we understand here that we're talking to Hebrews. That's what this passage is to. It's a very Jewish audience. And it also has, obviously, believers, because we see that in the first part of the chapter in 3:1, and it also has unbelievers. And so we have an audience that's mixed with believers and unbelievers, and isn't it that way usually in church? That's the audience we probably have here today. What a wonderful day it is going to be if everyone in here is a believer. But we have to assume that there are some that are not. And the writer here is issuing a warning to those that are listening. It says those that have come right up to the point, right up to the place where it's time to make a decision about the knowledge they have about the Messiah. They've turned from Judaism. They've turned their back on that. They've turned from doing those things, and they've been with these believers doing what they're doing. But they haven't believed. That's who he's talking to. He says, be careful that you make a decision that doesn't walk away from Christ. And I think that's the place that the church is today as well. A lot of times we have believers and unbelievers mixed together, and sometimes you can't tell the difference, because we're just doing what everybody else is doing. And so we have to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. But this is not only for the Jews of that time, it's also for the church today. This has very much application for us. And so it goes on to verse 13, and he says, "But encourage one another, day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So he says, encourage one another. So in this audience, he's telling the believer to tell the unbeliever to encourage each other. Come alongside and help each other out. Believers should be working together, praying, encouraging, urging, explaining, talking about their faith, their testimony. We should be working together to encourage one another to do this so that the unbeliever sees the change, the hope that we have, and they make a decision. And he says, do it while it's still called today. Today is the day for salvation, is it not? We don't know if tonight's promise. We don't know if tomorrow's promise. Today is the day. Amen. We're not promised tomorrow. And he's urging these unbelieving Jewish brethren to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But we're asked to do that as well, are we not? The Bible says in Romans 10:15, Paul quoting Isaiah says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Those are our feet if you're a believer. That is our responsibility that God has given us as believers. We should be warning our family, our friends, of the danger of turning away and having an evil, hardened heart against the Holy God. Today is the day to do that. It talks about deceitfulness here. I looked that word up. It means delusional. I didn't know that. That kind of blew me away. Sometimes you look things up and, okay, that's what I thought. But delusional, well, that's a perfect word. Isn't the world in a delusion about what reality really is? That's what delusional means. Not having a grasp of what reality is. Reality is that God is real. That God did create all things. That he did send his son, Jesus. That's the reality of things. And he's coming back one day to judge the sins of the world. But there is hope. Amen? There is hope. Sin is real, sin condemns, and sin will send you to hell if you do not believe in Jesus Christ. And the worst thing about this truth, brethren, holy brethren, is the fact that sometimes us as believers can get delusional as well and forget and need to be reminded of what God is doing and what we should be doing. We think, well, all right, my friend's not that bad. He goes to church, seems like he's all right. You know, I can't really tell. Based on this or that. That's not a good place to be. That's not the hope so we've talked about before. We need to hope and can be convinced that we ourselves, and not only us, but our family and friends and those that we come in contact with, are convinced as well that they have salvation. We need not forget, church, that the people around us need salvation. And we are here for that purpose, to present the gospel. That's why we are here. Not only present the gospel, but to make disciples, as a friend of mine was telling me this morning. If we don't see that unbelievers need salvation, if we don't see that, then how will they? How will they? We must urge them to see their need for salvation. And today is the day for that. In verse 14, he says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Faith is manifested by a godly walk. Faith is manifested by a godly walk. Where there is a lack of faith, the outward life may seem okay, but sooner or later you'll fall back into what the world's doing and fall away from the truth. That will happen eventually. The writer says this back in verse 6 as well of chapter 3. "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast, and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Continued walk of faith is proof of genuine confession. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Does it mean I never stumble? No, it doesn't mean I never stumble. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Every believer will go through stumbling times, the valleys of life, some people call it. Someone close to us dies, and we begin to question why. Maybe they were a strong believer and they were young. Why do they live, and why does the heathen live to 100? Why? Maybe our personal life, work, has become so overwhelming and so consuming that we haven't had time to spend time with the Lord, and our fellowship is broken. And then we begin to question all kinds of things. That's easy to do. Maybe we put our faith in the people around us. Maybe in this church you put your faith in people, only to be let down time after time again. And we've forgotten they're just people like me. Why have I put them on a pedestal? They struggle just like I do. And these are just things I have dealt with. Fill in the blank yourself. And where you're at, only you know that, and the Lord. But sometimes we struggle. But I remember and I remind myself that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And we need to fix our eyes on the things above. This is important. This is what Colossians 3 talks about. I need to fix my eyes on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Amen? That's where I need to look, not on the things of the world. And when Christ, this is what Colossians 3 says, and when Christ, who is our life? Did you hear that? Our work is not our life. Our family is not our life. Our job, our home, my anger, my revenge. Those things are not our life. If you are a believer here today, Christ is our life. And we put those things away. And when Christ is revealed, Colossians 3 says, and you also will be revealed with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful? We need to remember who we belong to and what our life is about now. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, if we really believe the gospel, if we have committed our life to Jesus Christ, then at the end of the day, at the end of the year, at the end of our life, our commitment will still stand. Amen. And in verse 15, he says, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And he's quoting Psalm 95. And we could ask that of ourselves. Today, if you hear the voice of God, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't harden your heart as when they provoked me. Who were they? Let's look on in verse 16. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So we're talking about the Israelites, right? That's what we're talking about. Let's go back and do a little walking down memory lane. Let's go back to Exodus for a moment, chapter 14. And before you condemn Israel, as we read through this, it's interesting to think about what you do, what I do. I did that when I was reading through these passages. And before I knew it, I'm like, this is us. This is us. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 says, as Pharaoh drew near. Now this is, they've just left Egypt, right? And they're running from Pharaoh. God has got them out of there. After the 10 plagues, all that kind of stuff. And this is what we have at verse 10 of 14. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, it is because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Don't point the finger just yet. Let's move on. Let's go to Exodus 15 and verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled, and Moses saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." So not only provides for them in a miraculous way, he makes a promise. But the promise is conditional. In Exodus 16, starting in, let's say, verse 1, "Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full.'" Man, these people are selfish, aren't they? "I'd rather sit by all this food and be fat and happy and die than be over here. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." These folks had not only God leading them, but God showing them in a miraculous way. In verse 8, Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives the meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." He tells them, "You don't grumble against me and Aaron. You grumble against the Lord God himself." In Exodus 17, we're not done yet. In verse 1, he says, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to him, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water." You know what that "but" means? That means they didn't care. That's what that means. "You have brought us out from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst." And he named the place down in verse 7, Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They begin to question if God was even there after all that God had done for them. And the last straw is over in Numbers 14. In verse 1 and 2, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." Now this is, remember, they went over and they looked at the land that Canaan sent the spies over, and they came back, gave a report, and most of the report was negative. We were like grasshoppers, they were giants. You know, it was, "We can't do this, we can't overcome them, we can't prevail." Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt." Over and over again. "Or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?" And down in verse 11, he said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will the people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst?'" And in verse 20, "So the Lord said, 'I have pardoned them according to your word.'" Because Moses pleaded for them. "But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it." And so we get over to Hebrews 4. Go back over there. Therefore, that's where we're at. Therefore, since in light of all what Israel has done, not believing in me, let us fear. Do we not grumble like Israel has about our status in life, about our place, about the obstacles we have? This week alone, I've done it myself. We grumble and we complain and we ask God why. And he says there, while a promise remains of entering his rest, anyone you may seem to have come short of it. There's a warning here. There's a warning to the Jewish people, and it carries over to us in this church as well. Make sure none of us are like this, is what he's saying. That's what he says in verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. If you're an unbeliever here today, and you come up to the place, you've been here, you have the knowledge, but you just won't make the commitment, today is the day for salvation, not to harden your heart. Look what God has done. And he said, my glory will fill the earth all the days. Amen. From then until now and to the future. And these Jewish people here had come to that point. They come all the way to the point where they had turned from Judaism. They had turned towards Christ, but they had never received Christ. And they were in danger of turning back into the old way of doing things, doing the law, doing the work, working their way for salvation. And the same thing is true for us today. If you're an unbeliever here today, don't turn away from the salvation that God is offering through His Son, Jesus Christ, and walk away back to the world. And if you're a believer here today and you've been pulled away to the world because of the business of life or whatever may be taking place, whether it's a death in the family, whatever the case may be, don't walk away. Be reminded that there's a promise. A promise remains. The warning's no different today. Today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. Israel did not put their faith in God. And that's why they never entered that rest in Canaan that was promised. Generation died in the wilderness and never entered the promised land. They went right up to the point, right up to the gate, right to the place of decision, and they would not believe. So in Hebrews 4, it says, therefore, in light of all that Israel has done and would not believe, fear. Well, why do we fear? Matthew 10:28 says, fear not them who are able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. And who is he talking about? He's talking about God, right? And you know who that refers to. When you look at the past history of Israel and you see what happened to the people, do we know what God can do to those that do not believe? We should be very aware of that. But let's make something clear here for the believer. The Christian doesn't need to fear. Jesus said in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. The only kind of fear a Christian should experience is that of reverential awe. That's what it should be. I remember reading a story about a pastor whose study was in his own house, but he got up every morning, showered, shaved, combed his hair, put his suit on, and went to his office because he wanted, every time he went to go study and prepare with the Lord, he wanted to look his best. That's reverential awe. That's worship. That's what that is. That's where we should be. We respect who the Lord is. It's a healthy fear. Not I'm scared of a God who will kill me fear. That's not what it is. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Believers don't need to fear, but it says here to the unbeliever, let us fear. That's what it says. And why should we fear for an unbeliever? As it says, we're in jeopardy. What does it say in the end of verse 1? Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. That means not believing, not gaining salvation is what it's talking about here. The Israelites did, because of their unbelief, miss out on a promise. But he said, but wait, for you that can hear, the promise still remains. That's what he's talking about. Does that mean that the Israelites don't have a promise anymore? Does that mean it's gone? No, that's not true. We see in 2 Samuel 7:12, this is what they're all looking for. Can you imagine being a Jew and have rejected the Messiah and then come to a place where you now know He is the Messiah and wonder, is all that was promised to us gone? Because they were thinking back, probably what Samuel said, right? The king will be on the throne forever, right? That's the promise that was made. Even Peter in Acts 3, we can look at that real quick. Just so we understand this. Peter in Acts 3 even reminds them. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from the ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and his successors onward, all announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets, in the covenant with God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of this earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. He reminds them of the promise. And he says, you are the sons of those who were promised. That's what he tells them. And he says, and it was for you first. That's what he tells them. But not just for you. What does Romans 1:16 say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all those who believe. First for the Jew, then for the Greek. So it's passed on. Amen. Repent and return, he says. And it says back in Hebrews 4, in verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And we've had the good news preached to us. If you're here today, you've heard the gospel. If you haven't, let me tell you again. God sent His Son because we could not bring fellowship back with God, because we broke it because of sin, our sin. So God sent His only begotten Son to restore that fellowship. He died on a cross, raised again 3 days according to the Scripture. The Old Testament talks about it all the way through. The promise of the Messiah. And He came. And He did what He said He would do. And we can have fellowship again with the Holy God through Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Him, in Jesus Christ Himself. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Because otherwise we have no hope. We have no hope in ourselves. We can't work our way. He's telling the Jews here, the law was just a picture. It was just a type to show you that you couldn't make it on your own, that you needed a Messiah. That's all it was. And they kept going back to it. It says, don't go to that. It leads nowhere. We have sent the Messiah. He's fulfilled the law. Put your faith in Him. They heard the good news. They saw it, but they did not believe. And that same grace is offered to us today that was offered to the Jew. And you might think, well, my sin's too great. My sin's too great. God can't save me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what my thought life is. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, which is you and me and everyone else. And what did Paul say? Paul, being one who condoned murdering of Christians, what did he say? Which I am the chief. That's what he says in the rest of that verse. I am the chief of these sinners. You might say, well, I don't deserve it. You're right. None of us deserve it. That's why it's grace. It's receiving something we don't deserve. That's what it is. Getting something we don't deserve. It's a free gift, but we must have faith. And when he talks about here, he says, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. What kind of rest is this? That's the question. If you're a believer here today, do you feel restful? You feel like you've entered that rest? This is a spiritual rest, obviously. This is only part of the promise revealed to us today that we can take hold of. Let's talk about this word rest for a minute. I looked this word up and I spent a long time writing down all the things that it means. We're going to go over some of it. It has application in many different areas. Some of the words it means is to settle down, to cease, to colonize, to restrain, come to an end, leave, desist. And that's all I wrote down because there were so many of them. What we see here is there's a picture of something stopping, right? Isn't that what that means? Something stopping, but what are we stopping? We're stopping looking for something is what we're stopping. What are you looking for today that you have not found? Because I can tell you this, it's all in salvation. It's all wrapped up in the promise that God has given to His Son, Jesus Christ. And our salvation brings about joy in our life. That's the right word to use. Not happiness, joy. Our joy is wrapped up in salvation. And that's what it is. If you found that, then you, if you found Christ and you found that, and you stop looking for that because you found it, that's what it's talking about. Most people are just looking for the next best thing to fill that emptiness inside. They may not know that they have an emptiness inside. They may not know there's a void in there that can't be filled by anything on this earth, but they still look for it. A longing that's inside for something better. There's got to be something better. Always something over the next hill to bring happiness in my life. And most people just never settle down. They go from event to event, place to place, one thing to the next thing, one job to the better job, one new house to a bigger house, one nice car to a better car. Never satisfied. Always continually moving and searching for the best life now. Never really calm. Never really tranquil. Never really in control. Just continually moving forward. And I think this next part has application for not only the unbeliever, but the believer. Moving forward, either running from something or running to something. Never able to stop. Never able to quit. If you're that place today, then maybe you need to find Jesus. Because that's what finding rest, spiritual rest, means. It means you stop. It doesn't mean life is better. It doesn't mean suffering goes away. Those things are promised in the future yet. But right now we can have peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came and said, come and abide in me. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus said. Spiritual rest that can settle in, God says, with me. And let me take control. That's the offer. And that's what brings calmness and tranquility. And the salvation we have brings joy to our life. This is good news. Amen?
Amen.
Sin separates us from a holy God and keeps us running and looking for something to replace it with, never satisfied. But God made a way to bring fellowship back through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what's been preached to us. This is what was preached to the Israelites. This is what was preached to the Jews. And everything leading up to Messiah are just pictures and types to tell us who it was when He came. And He came. And it goes on and says, "For we, in verse 3, who have believed, enter that rest, just as He has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world." Do you know that? His rest is finished. And so should ours. Amen. We shouldn't be working for anything. Do you think that you're not good enough? Do you think you have to volunteer for more stuff at the church just to get there? That's not true. God comes to us in our brokenness, in our place where we are empty, and He offers us grace. He says, "Believe in me and give it all to me." And that's it. That's all we have to do. He does all the rest. He talks about this finished work in the following verses. In verse 4, He says, "For He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works." And again in the passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Verse 6, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as He has been said before, 'Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, He would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His." Now there's a lot here. I want to sum it up. So we're here all afternoon. It's important for us to understand this. Adam and Eve had perfect rest. Did you know that? Amen. What did He say after creation? "It is good. It is very good." And they walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And there was peace with God and humankind. It was a wonderful place, a wonderful time in that garden. But Adam and Eve believed Satan. And they did not believe what God said. And rest was gone. But not lost. It wasn't lost. And the same was offered to Israel. Take you to a land of Canaan. The promised land. I'm going to take you there so you will have rest. And even that was just a type. But Israel didn't believe. They never fully gained control of the whole land. They never had peace. They still don't have peace. We're praying for peace. That'll come one day. But rest was not found. It was lost again. But then God sends His Son, Jesus Christ, and offers the rest again to us now through salvation. And it says in there that God, verse 9, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And it's talking about Israel. It's still there. It's still offered. That's to Israel. But He also goes back here and He said, "And God rested on the seventh day from all His works." He's talking about that Sabbath rest that was there. It's not there anymore. We don't follow the Sabbath day anymore because Christ has come and fulfilled that. And we can have rest with Christ every day now. And that's what's important for us to remember. You don't see that as a new commandment in the New Testament. It's not there because Christ has fulfilled that in His Son. Or God has fulfilled that through His Son, Jesus. And we enter into that rest with Him every day. We can have peace with God every day. Amen. So the question today, have you entered that rest? Do you know that you can have rest? Because the time is urgent. Let me say that. In verse 11, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Today is the day," He says twice in this passage, "that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." We saw what Israel had done. We see that example. And listen to this in verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. And all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him who we have to do. So the thing is, dear unbeliever, today, if you're here, you should fear God, because he knows everything deep down in your heart. He knows all about your sin. He knows everything about you. And yet he still comes to you and demonstrates his love towards you by offering his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why you should fear. If you're a believer here today, be reminded that the time is near, that it's urgent. It's urgent to be reminded of who we are in Christ, that our life is hidden with Christ, and that we need to be reaching out to those around us. Because tomorrow's not promised. Today is the day. And so if you're here today and you haven't heard or you haven't believed, the verse says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Have faith in Jesus Christ and you will find rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for bringing us here again and learning from your word. And I pray that your word would teach us, help us to see and be reminded that we must be diligent to reach out to those around us, our family, our friends, the stranger. Pray for opportunities to reach out and share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today who has not believed, that you would draw them to you, and they would believe, and we would rejoice with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Drew and I will be up here at the front if you would like to come see one of us.